We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Revelation chapter 2, and our text for this morning is verse 4. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now here we have a letter from Christ to this church in Ephesus. And I believe that this letter is highly relevant for us today. For you here in Shettleston, but not just for Shettleston congregation, but for the Free Church continuing, for us as a denomination. There's much to commend, much to praise in the church at Ephesus, just as there's much to praise with you and with our church. In fact, the church at Ephesus was very highly privileged. It had a series of tremendous ministers. It was founded by the Apostle Paul himself, and he labored there for 3 years. That would be more time than he spent with any other church. And then Apollos was there, and Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. And then they had Timothy the great evangelist. Timothy, another tremendous preacher. And eventually they had the Apostle John as a minister there in Ephesus. What a series of tremendous ministers they had. But here we notice that there's a frightening warning. We're told here that unless they repent and do their first works, Christ says, I will remove the candlestick. What did that mean? Well, the candlestick is the church. And I will remove the church from Ephesus. You're a great church. You have so much that can be praised. But there's one thing seriously wrong, and unless you put that right, you will cease to be a church. I wonder, is Christ saying that to us today? I've got somewhat against thee, and unless you put it right, I will remove my candlestick from Shettleston, and indeed from the Free Church continuing in Scotland. Well, first of all, today, I would like us to look at the many things that are commendable about the church in Ephesus. The many things that are praised. And there's a great list of them. Notice in verse 2, I know thy works. So this isn't a lazy church. It's not a church where there's inactivity. It's a church that has works. And works are very important. Because faith without works is dead. And if all we've got is beliefs, it's no use. True faith, saving faith, expresses itself in a changed life. And God is looking for works from us. And the church at Ephesus was one where there was works. God looks for fruit. These 3 years I have come seeking fruit on the fig tree, and I found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? You remember the parable of the fig tree. how it was in danger of being cut down because it was bearing no fruit. I know thy works. I know that you come to church regularly on a Sunday. You come to church in the morning. You come to church in the evening. You come to the prayer meeting. You come to the midweek meeting. I know your works. And all these things are good. And then he says, and your labor. And you do labor. And I know you labor. You labor looking after the church here, looking after the building. You labor in caring for one another. You labor in visiting the sick and in visiting the elderly. You put real effort into it. And of course, we are to be laborers with God. You labor in evangelism and you try and bring the gospel to people. You speak to your friends. You try to communicate the faith. You show your faith in your works and in your labor. The real effort that you put in. Laborers together with God. And then there's another thing praised in the church at Ephesus. Thy patience. Now, patience in the scriptures usually means perseverance. It means keeping going. Keeping going in the midst of difficulty. Keeping going in the midst of discouragements. Keeping going when things are going wrong. Keeping going in the midst of persecution. And that was true of the church at Ephesus. They were patient. They were keeping going. And so with you too. There have been discouragements and there have been difficulties and problems and there have been difficulties over the years, but you've kept going. And that's tremendous. To keep on going. To persevere and to be faithful through it all. Patience. And then the next thing. It's amazing how many things are praised in this church at Ephesus. The next thing, how thou canst not bear with them that are evil. You're intolerant of evil. You stand against sin. And that's really good, to stand against sin. And to stand against the sin that is accepted in the world today. And you do that. You stand out against sin and you protest against sin. And you stand against the immorality and the perversions that there are today. And all this homosexuality and lesbianism and transgender stuff and transsexualism. All these crazy ideas and these immoral things that are practiced. And you stand against these things and you condemn them. And that's good. And Christ sees these things and he praises it. You stand for marriage. You stand for God's moral law. You stand for the Sabbath day. All these things are good. And then something more. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Tried them and tested these prominent individuals who came along claiming to be apostles. But you're no respecter of persons. You're prepared to stand against them and to try them and to exercise church discipline. Even although a person be an elder or a minister or even a professor, if they're doing that which is wrong, you stand against it and you resist it and you oppose it and you've tried them and tested them. And Christ sees that and he approves of it. It's good to have church discipline and to practice it and to uphold it. And then verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience. Again, hast borne, despite the opposition and the difficulty and the problems and the discouragements, you've kept on going and you've been patient and you've been persevering. And there's been all these enemies and all these difficulties and all these problems, and yet the church at Ephesus kept going, and the church at Shettleston has kept going, and the Free Church continuing has kept going, and that's good. And then, for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. For my name's sake. And you believe the name of Christ to be very important, and you stand for Christ and for his name and for his glory, for his kingdom. You stand with the Lord, and that's good. That was true of the church in Ephesus. They honored Christ. They stood for Christ. They stood for the name of Christ. And hast not fainted. Others faint. Others give up. Others turn back. They lose interest. But not you. You've kept going. You've kept standing. You've kept coming to the church, associated with the church, standing for the church, standing for Christ, and for the name of Christ. And another point in verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Who were these Nicolaitans? Well, we can't be totally sure, but we have something of an idea. They would seem to be a Gnostic sect. They claim to have some special knowledge, but at the same time, they practiced immorality. They said the flesh doesn't matter. All that matters is the spirit. The flesh and what you do in the flesh doesn't matter. So you can wallow in fleshly lusts. And of course, you believe in Jesus and he washes all your sins away and everything is fine. And there are those who teach these things today. Sin boldly. Don't be feeling negative. Don't be feeling guilty when you sin. Just trust in Jesus. The blood of Christ washes away your sin. Rejoice, be happy, be glad. You can do a bit of sin here and a bit of sin there, and you could be a bit dishonest and a bit bad-tempered, and you can be this and you can be that, and you can do things wrong, and there can be a bit of immorality. Don't worry about it. Jesus washes all your sins away. But no, you have stood against immorality like that. You've resisted the heretical teaching of the Nicolaitans and their special claim to knowledge. You've resisted it. And through all these things, you have kept faithful. Many things to commend. So much to praise in this great church, big, busy church at Ephesus. So much that was good that was going on. And there's many things to praise here in Shettleston and in the Free Church continuing. But in the second place, notice that there was one thing wrong. Thou hast left thy first love. And that was really serious. In the eyes of Christ, it was so serious that he's saying, because of this, unless you change, I'm going to remove your candlestick. I'm going to change you so that you'll no longer be a church. I'm going to leave you. A famous church, one of the biggest of the churches in New Testament times. It was a church from which the gospel went out to the whole province of Asia. Remember how Paul preached in the hall of Tyrannus, lecturing every day, and people from all over Asia gathered to hear, and then carried back the gospel to their own places, to Colossae and to Laodicea and Hierapolis and so many other places, and founded churches there. And yet, despite you being this big church and with all these things to praise, I will remove my candlestick and you'll no longer be a church. And of course, in history, God did remove his candlestick from Ephesus. And the church was taken away. And there was no church in Ephesus. So something really serious, something terribly far wrong. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Fallen in leaving your first love. And repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Are we going to repent, or will God remove his candlestick from us? In the third place, what exactly was this problem? They had left their first love. What does that mean? Do you know what it means? To leave your first love. What was wrong? Well, think of a marriage. There's a young couple and they meet. And something happens. Yes, they fall in love. And they get so caught up with one another. And they're always looking at one another, and they're always so excited to be in each other's company, and they have such pleasure in holding one another's hand. And oh, there's that first kiss, and it's so wonderful. And they're coming together, and then they get engaged, and they're looking forward to marriage, and then they get married, and oh, it's so fantastic, this tremendous romance, this wonderful love that they have for each other, and everything's beautiful. But then a few years pass. And something goes wrong. And the husband feels, my wife no longer seems to be the same. She's changed. What's wrong? There's no longer that excitement. There's no longer that love. There's no longer that devotion. There's no longer that smile that used to be there, that delight in being together. I wonder as somebody else come in. I wonder as she... has she fallen in love with somebody else? Is there another person? So eventually, he confronts his wife and he says, what's happened? Why are things not the same? Is there somebody else? And she says, no, there's nobody else. And there was nobody else. But she's just lost her first love. She's lost her interest. She's lost her delight. She's lost the excitement that was there. And you know, that can happen to Christians. We can be so excited at first. And we've come to Christ and we've believed in him. And we were convicted of our sin and we felt it horribly. And then we found Christ and we found peace and our sins were washed away and it was wonderful and there was all this joy and this gladness and rejoicing and singing psalms and praise to God and praying to God and so excited and coming to church and so excited in the prayer meeting and really enjoying reading the Bible, and the Bible is really speaking to you when you read it, and you feel you're talking to God when you pray, and You're so full of joy and so full of excitement and so full of love for Jesus, and you're thinking how wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus came from heaven and he came into this world and he suffered so much for you and he died on that cross for your sins, and you see your sins in the light of Calvary and you see what Jesus did for you, and you love him because he first loved you, and you're full of love for Jesus. And then time goes by. A few years pass, and you've grown cold, and you're not so excited. And you're still, yes, you're still going through the motions. You're still performing the duties, and you haven't turned to somebody else, as it were. There's no third party there, but and you come to church, come regularly to church, morning and evening, and prayer meeting, and you read your Bible every day, and you do all that's required. You keep the Sabbath day, and you don't tell lies, and so on. But where's the love? Where's the excitement? Where's the romance in your Christianity? Thou hast left thy first love. That's what happened in Ephesus. It was wonderful when Paul came to Ephesus, and God was mightily blessing the word, and crowds of people were turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and those who had been involved in black magic came with all their paraphernalia that was involved in witchcraft and their books of magic, and they had a great bonfire, and they were full of excitement, gathering together to worship Sunday after Sunday. It was all so wonderful, and they were full of love and of joy. But then coldness came in. Formality. There was a time when they would say, "My beloved is mine and I am his. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, I sat down under his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He is to me the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, the altogether lovely one. I delighted in him. I rejoiced in him. He was so beautiful. He was so attractive. He had my heart. He had my life. Jesus was everything to me. I could say, I am his and he is mine. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I could say with Paul, I know him in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I count all things but dung that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is according to the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, that I might love him, that I might enjoy him, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Christ at one time was everything, and the Bible was so exciting, and prayer was so exciting, and coming to church, you came looking with hunger and thirst to hear what God had to say to you in church. But now, it's all a bit mechanical. You perform your duty. Yes, you still attend the services. You still read your Bible and you still pray. But it's formal and a little bit stale. Nothing obviously wrong. There's no immorality there. Morally, you're upright. But are you lifeless? Have you lost your first love? Has deadness taken over? Has the heart gone out of your religion? Cold formality taken over. And it's all become a bit ritualistic. So you see what the problem was in Ephesus. The love wasn't there. And what I fear the problem is with you and with me and with the Free Church continuing, the same thing. We're all become a bit formal and a bit dead. There's no excitement in our church. Where are the tears? Where is the enthusiasm? The spiritual romance, as it were. The excitement and the joy that ought to be there. Well, finally, what is the remedy? Notice what it says here. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Remember. Think back. Consider. Think back to when you first fell in love with Christ. Think back to your lost condition. How you were a non-converted sinner. Christ came into your heart. Think back to these days. You were convicted of your lostness. And then you found Jesus. He revealed himself to you. Wonderful peace came into your heart. How tremendous it was when you knew your sin was forgiven. And God had accepted you. You were pardoned. And God had adopted you into his family. And you were a child of God. How wonderful it was when you looked at Calvary. And it wasn't just a story about somebody dying on the cross. But it was your beloved Savior in your place, carrying your sins. Suffering for your sins, suffering your hell there on the cross. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Think of what Christ has done for you. Look at the cross again. Seek to be captivated once more by the love of Christ. See his devotion. We love him because he first loved us. And the more we appreciate his love, surely, the more we will respond to it. The wife who's grown cold in our relationship to her husband. Our husband showing more and more love to her, surely will win her back to love him again. So we must appreciate his love for us and respond to it. His love hasn't changed. He is still the same. He's loved us with an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love. He loved us with the greatest of all love. Greater love hath no man than this. That he laid down his life for his friends. You're my friends. I've laid down my life for you. He loved the church and gave himself for it. So remember. Remember what happened. And repent. Return. Grieve over your hardness of heart. Your coldness. See it as serious. Think of his love and seek to stir up your own heart again in love. pray for your love to be revived and to be quickened. And do your first works. Well, they were doing plenty of works, but do it in the way you did it at first. Do it with the love that you had at first. Do it in the first way. Seek to love him in spirit and in truth. Seek his spirit to fill your heart so that with your whole heart you love him. Oh, what need we have of the Spirit to stir us up, to quicken us, to enliven us. Let us cry out to the Lord. Lord, revive my love for you. Help me to return to my first love. Take not your candlestick away, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. Surely there is a call for us here to return to him in love and in devotion, lest his judgment come upon us. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, to love thee. Help us to love thee more and more and more, to return to our first love, to repent, to do our first works, to work in love for thee, in devotion to thee. O Lord, stir us up in our hearts. Leave us not to backslide further and further away, to grow more and more cold, but heal our backslidings. Love us freely. Grant, O Lord, that thou would stir up our hearts and warm us in our affection towards thee. Come, Lord, we need thee. Leave us not to ourselves, because of ourselves we cannot truly repent. We need thy grace to enable us to repent and to return to thee and to love thee with our first love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.